that was a starting point, and then Earth took a kind of a refresh or a new start a few thousand years later, and that's where we're talking about today in the series, Adventus. So that's what that big, long, crazy Latin word is, Adventus. And again, what we talked about last week is that Adventus is where we get the word Advent and the Advent season. Adventus means coming or arrival. And what that means, of course, is an Advent season is that we're waiting or honoring the wait that those before us had of Jesus Christ to come to the earth. And even so, still today, we still wait for Jesus, but we just wait for him to come back again. And last week we talked about, again, the prophecies, just a few. We had several hundred that we talked about. No, we talked about the fact there were several hundred, but we chiseled it down to three. And we showed the prophecies in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, and how they came true and recorded in the New Testament. And we also talked about how if we believe those Old Testament prophecies were true about Jesus' birth, then the prophecies about his coming back or his return or the rapture, what we call it, that those are certainly true as well. And so we're in week two today. Again, trust me, we'll get out of here by at least 3:30, so you don't have to worry about getting snowed in. I know it's scary, so just do your best to focus on what we talk about. I'll hammer through all the good stuff. I won't belabor any points, and we'll get out of here on time, but just commit that you just pretend like it's Bermuda outside for the next 30 minutes, okay, so that you're not distracted and you're like, you know, I'm talking about Jesus, and you're like, I can't wait to make snow angels, you know, so just focus, and we'll be okay, all right? I also want to give a special welcome to those listening online by podcast or streaming with us on iheartthebridge.com/sermons. And it looks like there'll be an opportunity for a lot of people to listen to the sermon that didn't make it out or brave the weather today. So hopefully, so I hate to even say things because in your mind will be like wondering who it is, but I'm thinking like maybe hopefully no one's like on the side of the road, you know, getting stranded. So if you see any of the Bridgers on the way back home, stop and, you know, give them a cup of hot chocolate, pat them on the back, and say, hey, we'll pray for you. So last week, again, was titled Hope. It's always a bad idea to try to swallow fast. I'm like, let me take a real quick drink of water. Then the quicker that you try to make it, you almost choke to death and die. So just bear with me. Excuse me. If you all need to do CPR, this, by the way, if I keel over one day, forget CPR, I'll just go to heaven. Because I mean, you're all great people, but there's some of you I don't want your lips on my mouth. So they'll take it personal. Ephesians, we're going to be in Ephesians 2 this morning. Ephesians 2. Did he say that? Get the tape. All right. It's Ephesians 2, 13 through 18. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us, and that's our theme of this week is peace. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace, keyword, to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. And so again, we're talking about peace. We're going to really settle in on that word together. And I want to go back and let's look at just the verse 13 of Ephesians 2:13, and we could just kind of read it together. And it starts with, but now you have been united. Okay, 1, 2, 3, and but now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. Okay, through the blood of Christ. And so, again, we once were far, but now we're near through the blood of Jesus. And we're going to talk about that this morning. We'll look at the word peace, as I sometimes often do. We look at peace through Webster's Dictionary, and what does that word exactly mean? What's the definition of it? And if we say peace, it's a state of tranquility or quiet. It's freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotions. It's harmony in personal relations. a state or period of mutual concord between governments. A pact or agreement to end hostilities between those who have been at war. So let's go back to the previous slide, and I just want a couple things jump out. So when you think about peace, we might think like peace and quiet, or I'm at peace, or just give me some peace. Give me a piece of your mind. That's different. That's a different kind of peace. This is peace, okay? So state of tranquility or quiet. A freedom from disquieting thoughts. You ever lay in bed at night and your body's tired, but your mind evidently isn't, and so it just kind of turns and turns and turns. So peace would be freedom from that. Peace, harmony, and personal relationships, so we're not fighting with one another and squabbling, but we're at peace. And again, that next slide says it's a pact or an agreement to end hostilities between those who have been at war or in a state of enmity. When we read the scripture, we put it together, this definition, you'll see that Paul in Ephesians, we just read, was talking about peace on a couple of different levels. And he was talking about, one of the things he was talking about was peace God created between the Jews and the Gentiles. Now I know that Gentiles, Jews you kind of get, that's people in Israel. It also has more to do with their faith than it does their ethnicity, but nonetheless, Jews and Gentiles. And that Gentile word might be kind of throwing a curveball at you depending on how long you've been around the church, or quite frankly, even if you've been at church for years. I think what I find out a lot of times when I talk to people is what they think the scripture means, or they think the definition of a word is not exactly the same things. Not a good example of the church, but I can remember when I was in like freshman English, I had a teacher named Mr. Oberschlake. And besides the fact he was a karate master by night, he was a English teacher by day at Western Brown High School. And I'm serious, he's a karate master. Maybe master might be liberal, but I mean, he was like a nth degree black belt Shotokan karate. And he was very quiet, but I knew better than to sass him because I knew that he had a deadly chop in his hands. And so what he said one day was, I want you to read, I think it was, Julius Caesar, which I believe, this is an impromptu analogy, so if I get it wrong, then don't yell at me, but Julius Caesar, I believe, is played by Shakespeare. Julius Caesar, also a real human being, okay, but it was a play by Julius Caesar, and it talked about days leading up to Julius Caesar's assassination that lions, a lion whelped in the streets. A lion whelped in the streets. And what Mr. Oberschlake, keep wanting to call him Dr. Oberschlake for whatever reason, but Mr. Oberschlake, what he would say is, as you're reading through this play, I want you to underline any word that you don't know, and I want you to look it up. And so everybody's like, yeah, okay, whatever. And so we were reading through it, and one of the words was a lion whelped in the street, or lioness whelped in the streets. And like, so tell me exactly what does that mean, he said to somebody. And somebody's like, whelp, because you don't know either, but a whelp, you know how a lion does, like whelp, like it jumped on someone, like I think it bit him on the neck, that's what whelp means. And then we went through this process of, you know, try again, and what it really means, does anybody have any idea what whelped means? Gave birth, and so a lioness gave birth in the street. And so, point being that sometimes when we look at words, we have this kind of context and perception of what it's really talking about, and we kind of just skim through it and just assume. And I think that is how sometimes we look at some of these verses in the Bible, even with the fact of Gentiles. And so I want to try to unpack that this morning for a reason, okay? And you're like, well, this sounds like it's going to be a long day. It won't. We're going to hammer through it really fast. And I want to get Bob to come up here and help me. Boggin Bobby is in the house. We need a Boggin. We used to have a Boggin. You can be his replacement. And so I want to talk about Jews and how Jews were the chosen people of God. This is just hang tight right there. And they identified themselves as descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so through the power of modern technology, Bobby is going to transform between Bobby and Abraham right before your very eyes. Are you ready for this? Abraham. Give it up for Abraham, everybody. So he's the what? No, that's Abraham. Get your Bible out. I'm going to take another drink.
swallowed it slow and deliberate that time. Okay. So the prophets had told God, the prophets were told by God that the Hebrews were chosen, and they were going, and that God was going to use them, them being the Hebrews or the Jews or the Israelites, to bring his kingdom to the earth. Now, over time, the Hebrews or Jews or Israelites, whatever word you want to use, internalized these prophets, and the fact that all the nations wanted to kill them. Okay, I know, just focus. So we've got Abraham, and he had a son named Isaac, and Isaac had a son named Jacob, okay? And Jacob later changed his name to what? Israel. And that's where we get the nation of Israel. That's definitely a photo op. That's an Instagram moment, so feel free. And so Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I'm just thinking how I could, like, I'd run out of people. I thought about bringing people up again, but since it's a lean day because of the snow, all of you will be looking out, and there'll be like zero people in there. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God told the Hebrews over and over that through Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bring my kingdom to this earth through Abraham. And he told Abraham, you are going to have descendants. And he said it like this, actually. He goes, look up there in the sky. Can you see the stars? Okay. All of those stars, can you count them? No, you can't count them, can you? Well, that's about as many descendants as you're going to have. That's what Abraham said. It's in the Bible. Wow. And so he says, now, there was one slight problem with this descendants piece. Does anybody know what it was? He had a wife. Nice try. But he didn't have any children. Namely, he didn't have a son, right? And so what had happened was, Abraham is a God-fearing man. He goes, God told me that I'm going to have descendants as many as the stars in the sky. I don't have a son. I do have a wife. Her name is Sarah. She's kind of old, and she can't have kids, evidently. So let me think this through. I'm going to pray. I'm going to have the church pray with me. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to go get her servant, Hagar. I'm just going to make a baby with her. So, I mean, that's how it is. It's in the Bible. Like, I can't make this stuff up. And so, that's where in my mind I'm thinking forward, like bringing up people, and I'm like, who's going to be the Hagar? They're going to be offended. So the Hagar, she is the servant of his wife, and they decide to get together and go on a couple dates, and then next thing you know, they have a baby, and the baby's name was Ishmael. Okay, and I need an Ishmael. Jamie, come, will you come be an Ishmael? Looks like an Ishmael. All right. And so you just stand here by dad. And what happened is that over the years, everything was good. At least Abraham thought everything was good. He has his son. He's going to be a great nation. God's going to restore the kingdom of Israel, make it a great nation amongst all the other nations. It's going to happen through him. Feeling great. Ishmael, my son. Everything's amazing. Everything's wonderful. Everything's wonderful. And then about the time that Ishmael's a teenager, God says, remember that whole thing about the stars? You count them? Can't count them, can you? Okay, what'd you say about all the stars?
Wow.
And so about the time, he goes, remember that wow moment that we had? And Abraham's like, yeah, I remember. He's like, well, I wasn't talking about this. I was talking about a son that you and your wife Sarah would have. Now Sarah, now she was already old. Now she's really old. You're 99 years old. She's 90 years old-ish. And if I told you that a 99-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman was going to have a baby, what would you do? He'd say, nah. You might chuckle a little bit. Can I get a chuckle? Right? Okay, good. And so Abraham thought that was kind of funny, and God's like, it's not really funny at all. And so what happened is that him and his wife Sarah went on a few dates, couple candlelight dinners. Next thing you know, she gets pregnant. And then she has a son named Isaac. She has a son named Isaac. Dale, you look like an Isaac. Would you come up here? Watch out, pew jump. Oh, that was this pew jumping shirt even. I thought for sure he was going to get a pew jump. And so you come over here, your dad's other son, Isaac, and everything was cool until Sarah's like, well, you know what? I see the way you've been looking at me, Hagar, and I see the way that your son, Ishmael, has been looking at my son. Isn't that how it worked out? Because he's younger. And so they said, I see the way you've been looking at him. And she goes to Abraham and goes, you got to get this woman out of here. Send her away. But she's my, you know, it was actually Sarah's idea. Like, she went along with it at least. And she goes, well, you know, she's like my second wife, like my extra wife. We're going to move to Utah, but this is my extra wife, and this is my son, right? This is my son, and she's like, I don't care who he is. They got to go. And so they send Ishmael away to the wilderness. Tree, we good? And he gets up here, father and son. Everything's wonderful. So I'm just going to, time out there. You guys just stay up here for a second or 10, and we're going to continue to unpack this. And so when we look at the word Gentiles in the Bible, this was a word that the Jews came up with to describe everybody else but themselves. Because again, what I was saying is that Abraham had been told that he would become a mighty nation and that the kingdom of God would come through his family line. And so what had happened over time is that Abraham and all of his people over years and years and years and years of the fact that they felt like they were God's chosen and the fact that everywhere else on earth seemed to hate them and want to fight them. It's not that much very different today for the Israelites, by the way, right? I mean, they're surrounded in a pocket of people who want to destroy them and literally, quote unquote, wipe them off the face of the earth. So that's not so different. Maybe you've heard of a thing called the Holocaust. So that whole thing about everyone hating Jews or everyone hating God's chosen people or the nation of Israel, that's kind of like keep on happening. And so what happened, though, behind the scenes that you have to really dig into the Bible is that this word Gentiles, it's almost like a racial slur, okay? And that the Jews had become a fairly racist people over the years. And we see them really, it raises its head among Jesus' day. And I'll give you some more scripture around that, or at least some quotes of Jesus. And so these guys had become very prejudiced against all other nations. And so Gentiles is a word that they came up with to describe things like Greeks and Persians, the Romans, barbarians from Northern Europe, or modern-day Europe, Western Europe, anybody basically that wasn't a Jew, preferably by birth, okay, or a Hebrew by birth, or at least by conversion, because you could do that. It wasn't fun. We'll have a men's meeting about that later, about how you got converted to Judaism. It's not a good day. But anyway, if you didn't do that either, then you were a Gentile. You were out. You were out of God's promise. You were a word that we hear sometimes referred to us by is like an infidel. And so if you think about this racial tension that still exists in the Middle East today, I'm all about Israel being chosen by God. We're going to cover that a little bit more today. But I'm also, you need to be aware that this racial tension is not like, it's not Israel just setting by having nothing to do with it. They played a part in that. And so what God also told Abraham was that this particular land was going to be his. It was a land called Canaan. And we remember through our Bible stories that a guy named Moses, hundreds of years later, he was told by God to lead the Israelites out of Egypt back to Canaan, which is basically modern-day Israel. And we've got some land of Israel's that they're kind of warring back and forth, and Palestinians are like, no, that's our land. The Israelites are like, no, that's our land. And so it's still a lot of unrest around it. But this all started thousands of years ago with Abraham being told that he was God's chosen man, to out of him would come God's chosen people, and that his kingdom would rule over all the earth forever and ever and ever. You're going to have, I need me a son. Plan A, by way to go. Plan B, Isaac. Now we're on board. So just kind of soak that in for a second. This, by the way, this whole situation, if I were to have a group of Muslims in the house today, they'd be like, yeah, we know that. That's in the Quran. We get it. Yeah, we have no problem with that. That whole thing happened. Of Abraham being chosen by God. They'd call Abraham a prophet. And they say that he had a son, Ishmael, then he had another son, Isaac, and then he shooed Ishmael away. Okay, they'll say that they agree with that. It's in their Bible too. If you have Jews who don't believe in Jesus, by the way, if you have hardline Jews, Orthodox Jews, who believe that the Messiah is still yet to come, don't believe in Jesus, but they believe in Abraham, they believe in Isaac, and they believe in Ishmael. Okay, just so you know, so you can tie some of the world religions together. And so what they believe, though, is that through Isaac, then we have Jacob, then we have Israel, and then over here, Ishmael. Now, God had told Abraham that Ishmael would also be great. Okay, he also said that he would be great. And Ishmael did become great. And Ishmael is basically the father of what we know as the most Arab nations today. Ishmael's the father of them. Meaning that his kids had kids and kids and kids, thousands, right? And that they are known today, and people like Iranians, Iraqs, Iraqis, Saudi Arabians, Syrians, on and on and on. These are Ishmael's people. These are Ishmael's people. Now, something else that Muslims believe, I'm not trying to bash them off, but Muslims, I'm just telling you what they believe, is that they believe that through the line, because again, this idea of that through Abraham, that someone special was coming. Someone special was coming. The Muslims believe that through the line of Ishmael, through that family line, hundreds of years later, a man named Muhammad was born, and Muhammad was a prophet. That's the Muhammad, like the Muslims, Muhammad. That's like their whole faith wraps around this idea of Muhammad was the last prophet, the last real prophet called by God. And that Muhammad got inspiration from God. And that's where we get most of the Quran writings, okay? And they believe that Muhammad was the one that was promised to come that would unite all the Arab nations, because you have, if you look at the Middle East, you've got a lot of pockets of countries over there. And so just like to imagine the United States, if the Civil War had went the other way, other than the fact that slavery would probably still be legal, I think we would have been destroyed by now because we'd be wicked, but we're still kind of wicked, but that's a whole other deal. But think about it. If you look at the United States and pretend that every state was a different country, well, that's how a lot of the world looks like, except for the United States of America, is that if you look at Africa, Africa's a continent, it's not a country, and you've got little countries sprinkled out throughout it. Europe's the same way. France and Germany and Spain, they're all sizes of most American states. Israel, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, they're mostly the size of states. And so what happened is that they started to splinter, all these Arab tribes, and they warred with each other for ever and ever and ever. And then Muhammad came and rallied the troops and goes, I've been called by God to rally our people together. And so a lot of the Middle East and the Arab nations and the Muslim countries, they are united in the fact that they believe Muhammad is a prophet. They believe in Abraham, they believe in Isaac, they believe in Ishmael even, they even believe in Jesus, but they don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. They believe he's a good prophet. And I don't know how you can do that. We've talked about that at length here at the Bridge, is that Jesus cannot just be good. He cannot just be a good guy. Okay? He has to be crazy, he has to be a liar, or he has to be who he said he was. But you can't just say Jesus is a good guy, he's just a prophet. He did not die because he was a prophet. He died because he said he was the Son of God. And he came back to life, okay? So all these people over here that came from Ishmael, that Abraham sent out into the wilderness, those are the Gentiles in the Jews' mind. And the Jews look at them and they look at each other like they're both chosen. They're both part of the plan, because if you know anything about Bible at all, or scripture, or even world history for that matter, but the firstborn son typically got preferential treatment, got the birthright, got the blessing, right? He's the firstborn, not this guy, okay? I know what you may be thinking is that reversed again with his son, Jacob. Remember that? Jacob had twin boys, Isaac had twin boys, Jacob and Esau. Esau technically was born first, and Jacob connived him out of his birthright, and so there's a reversal again. That also, as of that, because Esau, I don't want to get too deep here, but Esau, his son, he and his brother also split, and Esau went over here. Okay? So again, that's, you have a couple thousand years of hatred and bitterness and tension and racism. Okay? that surrounds these kind of ideas. Now, what this verse says in Ephesians 2:13 through 18 again, for now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. And he did this by ending the system of law with his commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating himself one new people from two groups. Okay, so when you read scripture like that, that Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, a book called Ephesians, it's a letter, is that we're talking about bringing peace between the Jews and the Gentiles. He's talking about this whole mess right here. Thousands of years, thousands and ten thousands of people later, that these people hate these people and these people hate these people. And so what Paul said is that God created one new group of people from two, that will they be made one and they might have peace. And so Ishmael, come on back here. And so now we stand together and we're all one big happy family again. Now, that's God's purpose. That's God's intention. If you watch the news any day of the week, you know that that's not exactly how that's being lived out, particularly in the Middle East. People still blow each other up. People still kill each other. They still kill us, right? Because we're friends of Israelites and the Jews. And so what we know is that though the Jews believe that Isaac's the guy, right? That Abraham and Isaac's the guy, and that through Isaac and through Abraham and through Jacob, that the Messiah is going to come. The Muslims believe that their great revolutionary has already come. His name was Muhammad. He came in 1,500, 1,600 years ago. Now what Christians believe, though, is that the kingdom that was going to be established, the kingdom that's going to be established and the nation that was going to be made great is the nation and the kingdom that Paul's talking about here. The fact that it's not a people group anymore, it's not Jews, it's not Gentiles, it's not whoever, it's certainly not Americans, is that there's one new group of people, it's one big happy group of people. Paul goes on to say at other places in the scripture that there's no Greek nor Jew, nor Greek, nor slave, nor free, nor barbarian, nor Scythian. We're just one, not even male and female, we're just one group of people, one group of people that we can be categorized as. And that is sons and daughters. That is sons and daughters. And so we know that the Savior, the revolutionary to come, was not Isaac, wasn't Abraham, certainly wasn't Ishmael, but it was Jesus. Because Jesus came through the lineage of Abraham. We looked last week, it was Matthew 1, that's the Who's Your Daddy chapter we talked about. And we started with Abraham at the top. And we got all the way down the line, and David jumps in line there, halfway down. And then we get to Jesus. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. What I think about when I look at stuff like this, and I think it's unfortunate that Ishmael and his mom got thrown out in the wilderness, but God provided and they still become great. It's one of those lessons, this is kind of like an extra, it's like an appetizer for today's sermon, but even when we hear from God, even when we have good intentions, sometimes we'll still get off track. Even when we hear directly from God, like there's no doubt in my mind, God wants this for me, God wants this for my family, God wants this for the church, God wants this for my community, whatever, that we'll hear from God, we'll know in our hearts, and then we'll go, okay, God, I got this. And then we have an Ishmael. And I just beside the point here this morning, I just want to remind and encourage you that you still have to deal with Ishmael sometimes, right? Like there's decisions and consequences in your life from, even though you had good intentions, that sometimes Ishmael's still out there and you still have an obligation that you have to deal with that. It's not like a fairy tale story, but it's your story. It's your story. It's your story. And so Ishmael became great, populated the earth. Isaac became great and populated the earth. They went their separate ways, but through Christ, we have been united. We've been united. All right, thanks, guys. Give them a hand. Isn't it wonderful? I mean, that's like Oscar worthy. Like best lead, best supporting, and supporting, however you want to do that. You guys have to fight over who gets best supporting. So what Paul is saying and what Christians believe is that the people God had chosen were the Jews, and the Jews would be the ones who would God would establish his covenant with. But see, we believe that God's covenant is bigger than a race of people. It's way bigger than just a piece of land. It's way bigger than a piece of land. Because that the covenant that God made, or the promise, or the deal that God made with Abraham wasn't going to come pass with Ishmael. It wasn't going to come pass with Isaac as a person, but it was going to come to pass through 2,000 years later through a man named Jesus. And that's where the covenant comes from, that Abraham was promised by God. We believe that God redeemed all humanity through Jesus, and his kingdom will never end because it will be a heavenly kingdom that we will reign with him throughout eternity. The land will be the new heaven and the new earth. It will be a new Jerusalem, where every tribe, where every nation, where every people group all bow their knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ is King of Kings, that Jesus Christ is the Lamb that was slain, that Jesus is the great Redeemer and Reconciler, that Jesus is the great Uniter. And we just recently, the world mourned the death of an amazing man named Nelson Mandela. If you don't know his story, Google it, because I mean it truly is remarkable. And we look at what he was able to do through his defiance and of wrong, and along the line of people like Gandhi, you know, looking at peaceful resistance and a commitment to nonviolence. And I think one of the things that is most amazing about Mandela is the fact that his people, they had real shorts. Real quick kind of synopsis here. British colonies enslaved most of the world at one time, and that had held on to South Africa, and if you think about Africans, and then in South Africa you have a pocket of white British colonials, okay, and who held on to what we kind of experienced here in the civil rights movement, and then some, is that slavery. We have blacks over here and whites over here, and you know, modern day slavery much longer than what we held on to it as a country in our darkest days. And Mandela was in prison for decades because of his stance against that kind of treatment. And what most people would do in that circumstance is, he finally got out of jail, and what most people would do is they would set on a path of revenge, right? They would, or a lot of times when it comes to liberation, you think about people kind of rallying the troops and getting people worked up and into a frenzy, and then we go fight. But what is unique about Nelson Mandela is that he saw the way to peace was not through overtaking, it wasn't through the sword, but it was through reconciliation. And this is an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. And I think, you know, that is an example, and I don't know exactly where his faith aligns. That's not my responsibility or duty to know that. I'm certainly not to be the judge of that. We think about how that mirrors what Jesus did, because Jesus did not come with a sword. He did not come with an army. He did not come with a movement as much as he, of violence or power or might, as much as Jesus came to lead a movement of love and reconciliation. And that what people did to Nelson Mandela and his people group, they deserved violence back. I mean, if you want to look at the black and whites of it, they deserved to be, have violence be the response to the imprisonment and the slavery and the unspeakable things that, that their people had went through. But Nelson Mandela preached a movement of reconciliation. And Jesus, even though in our sin and our rebellion and our rejection of God the Father, even though we deserved the wrath of God, but through Jesus, he brought us reconciliation. Because it's only the blood of Jesus that can reconcile and pay the debt of our sin and make peace between us and our Creator. To make peace between us and our Creator. Because what we've done as humanity, what we've done as humanity is time over time over time over time over time through the years, we have rejected God. We've rejected God. And we threw the first punch, so to speak, in that conflict between us and God. We threw the first punch. It was our responsibility that falls on us that we rejected him, even rejected Jesus when he came to us. We crucified him. But through Jesus' shed blood, we are reconciled. And God says, I know that you have rejected me. I know that you have hurt me and walked away from me time and time again. But I'm going to pour my love out on you. Ephesians 2:13 again says, but now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. Now that peace made should give us a peace or comfort to know that we are chosen and loved and are called to shine forth God's goodness and become a great people. Again, not by conquering the sword, but by overcoming the darkness with the love and light of Jesus. With the love and light of Jesus. So I want to read Ephesians 2 one more time to you. And we'll go ahead and get ready to send you out. But think about, as we read this, think about what you saw up here and about the different people groups and the different nations and what God is saying through Paul in this letter to the church in Ephesus. But now that you've been united with Christ Jesus, once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles, that's that whole Isaac Ishmael thing, into one people when in his own body on the cross he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups, Isaac and Ishmael, Jews and Gentiles, to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. That's just not Jews and Gentiles, by the way. That's any kind of racism in this world. Now, racism is still very much alive in our country, even though that we believe to ourselves to be the most civilized, but it still very much exists. And I think scriptures like this should help bring light to the fact that there just isn't any place. There isn't any place for racism in a Christian's heart. Should have got at least two amens out of that. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So there's not two, Jew and Gentile. And if you take a step back beyond that, there's not Jew, Gentile, Spanish, German, French, Mexican, American, all those ends, right? Persians, Greeks, Syrians, Assyrians. That's not how God sees the world anymore. So I'm just saying this, not only to get anybody worked up or offend anybody, but God's people, chosen people with the nation of Israel, and have always been that way. But understand that the reason they were chosen is because of Jesus. And so what you need to wrap your head around is while the world around them still looks at Israel as the enemy because of their allegiance to God, because of their, maybe if, as far as the Muslims are concerned, it's their allegiance to Isaac versus the Ishmael and that whole racial divide. But understand that we have been grafted in, and that what God is saying through Paul is that there's no longer people groups, but there's people, and that all humanity is to be saved. And so, I get it. We definitely want to pay homage and respect and honor, and I believe that our brothers and sisters in Israel, they need our backing. They take pretty good care of themselves, frankly. I mean, they're like the size of New Jersey, but the number four superpower on the face of the earth, so that's pretty good. But at the same time, understand that, you know, what we can do is kind of get carried away in the sense that we look at Israel and forget the fact that what God promised through them has already happened. That the nation and kingdom to come was made true through Jesus. And now that we're waiting on his second return through this Advent season, is that he will make all things new when he comes back. But in the meantime, that we've all been grafted in and we've all been lumped in together, and that the Messiah has already come, and he's coming back, yes, but he's already come, and that the nation that God had promised Abraham is not the Jews in Israel in the Middle East. It is every one of us. It is every one of us who've been grafted in through Jesus. Because if you look at the bloodline of Jesus, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and on and on and on and on and on and on, King David, on and on and on and on, and Jesus, everything from Jesus forward, Jesus' cross and the resurrection forward, includes all of us. There is no racial bloodlines anymore as far as God's concerned. I'm really tempted to speak to interracial relationships right now, but I won't, because that'll be a can of worms, and I want to send you home before you get snowed in, because you ain't coming to my house. And that's a very touchy subject. We'll dedicate it to just so you know where I stand on that. I think it's I'll just say it. It's not in the Bible, okay? It's just not in the Bible. Like, God says you can't date someone who's black, or if you're black, you can't. That's not in the Bible. Let's put that out there. Not in the Bible. Not as you understand it. The only scripture that speaks to that is in the Old Testament, and it's only talking about pagan practices and how you shouldn't marry these guys because they kill babies and they worship foreign gods and they are murderers and everything else. So don't do that. And they're like, well, that was because they're black. Like, who's, like, a guy with a white sheet on his head said that, because God didn't say that, right? Like, only somebody who's racist can go, oh, clearly that's what that means. No. I know. You're like, Scott, why do you? Oh, my son, my daughter. Okay, fine. I'll pray for you and it all work out. What I'm saying is that whole, you're like, well, we're not, how could the Jews be racist? Well, you know, that same mentality circles our nation today and even our churches. Walk downtown Cincinnati and tell me there's not racism. It's on both sides, okay? But I guess what I'm looking at here today, and I know that's, well, Scott, you had a nice thing going. We're all about baby Jesus until you got to the, you know, interracial marriages and dating and stuff like that. I guess what I would say is that we have to take the scripture like this and unpack it so big that it encircles everything in our lives today. We have to make it practical. That race, there's no place, let me say it again, I'm going to get at least four amens this time. There's no place in the heart of a Christian for racism. Oh, good. Okay, good. If you bow your head with me, and we'll go ahead and wrap up here. But I just want you to think about what we read this morning and the fact that Jesus has brought us peace. And that while he's brought us peace in our racial relationships and the different various people groups of the earth, all of that still would, I mean, that would be great and fantastic, and it is, but it would still be far less than what this peace that we have, knowing that Jesus brought us peace between us and our Creator. That way back in the first two people on the planet Earth ever created rebelled against God. And it was all kind of downhill from there, in the sense that a lot of times in our lives, you might not even make it to your house before you rebel against God through sin. But the idea is that Jesus has saved us once and for all, our past, present, and future sins, and he has brought peace to all mankind through the cross and through the blood of Jesus. God's done that for us. And not only does that, is that peace a literal peace in the sense that there's not war between us and God. There's not war between us and other humanity or people groups or races or whatever, that there should be humanity and harmony, harmony in humanity. But it also gives us peace, a sense of tranquility and comfort to know that we are truly loved by God and that he went to the nth degree. He put himself out there on a cross to prove his love for us and his, the fact that he wanted to reconcile his people, all humanity, not just Jews, but all humanity back into himself, and that we are his mighty nation and that we are his covenant fulfilled as we walk the earth as prince and princesses of the Most High King. And so this morning, I guess I just always want to give an opportunity, if you haven't said so, to say so. If you haven't said, yes, I believe that Jesus is Son of God, I'm all about Christmas, baby Jesus, but I need to acknowledge the fact that I'm a sinner because I was born that way, and I need forgiveness of my sins so I can really truly become a Christian and a son and daughter of God and experience life in all of its fullness that only comes through the peace of Jesus Christ. And if you've never done that, I'll just give you an opportunity. I think we've probably got mainly Christians in here, but just in case. Anybody in the room? Put your hand up, put it back down. We'll say a prayer for you. It sounds simple, but it's actually the most powerful moment you ever have in your life. And I just know that believing in God and in Jesus is not enough, but I have to acknowledge the fact that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And I can do that this morning by reciting a simple prayer, and through a simple prayer, something amazing can happen. Anybody? I want to skip through it. Okay. If you keep your heads bowed for just another moment, I'm going to pray over you. We're going to read a short scripture together. We'll run for the hills. Father, I ask that you would just continue to allow us to walk through this Christmas season and our whole life, for that matter, with a peace to know that you're on our side, that you've reconciled all humanity, that you've done this incredible thing through the cross and through the body broken on the cross of Jesus, in the sense that we have made two people groups one people group. We've taken Jews and Gentiles, Jews being your chosen people, your Hebrews, your Israelites from ancient times, the people that you chose to bring about the bloodline of your son Jesus, that them, and then Gentile meaning everybody else but them, but you've taken those two groups and brought them together to make one humanity and one people and one nation, a royal priesthood in your name. And Father, again, give us the peace, remind us of this peace that we should have, that you've made things right. You took the initiative to make peace where there was war in our hearts against you. And also, Father, help us see the world around us, red, yellow, black, or white, that we see them not as different or see them as less or more or anywhere in between, but we see each other as that we're all the same. We all have the same blood running through us, and we all have been saved by the same Jesus if we'll only accept it. And that all humanity has become one in this great, great nation of sons and daughters of the Father. And ask us all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you look this way with me, I'm going to read this scripture. We're going to be reading it every week throughout the rest of the series. Isaiah 9:6-7. Isaiah 9:6-7. If we can just kind of read it together here. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. All right? We love you. We'll see you next week. Be safe.